Good morning, everyone. Good to have you all here this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 again this morning, so I need two volunteers. I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then what we're going to work on this morning, verses 12 through 17. I want to make sure that we get the context, the background for verses 12 through 17, which obviously is in verses 1 through 11. So if I could have two volunteers, please. Someone to read verses 1 through 11. Anyone's going? Okay, Kara. And verses 12 through 17. Okay, Marilyn. All right, let's give attention, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1.
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and all.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll start our study. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is such a powerful message to us. It just penetrates our heart. And Lord, we would truly welcome the Spirit of God to teach us this morning, for truly without him there is no learning, there is no understanding. It is your book, Lord. It is your Spirit who teaches, and we are your children. And so we ask and commit this time to you and look forward to what you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we've come through Colossians chapter 3, I think I said last week or a couple weeks ago that we had to go through some fairly yucky stuff in order to get to the good stuff. And the yucky stuff is basically back here in Colossians chapter 3, and it talks about, as we went through the garbage dump, the New Testament garbage dump there in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And we took each one of those words apart. And basically, it's just a disgusting litany of the flesh and of everything that goes on in this world. And what Paul says in this passage, and we've talked about this before, is he talks about putting off and putting on. And those are terms that are literally, they're just common everyday words in the Greek language that you would use for taking off a coat or taking off a jacket. So he's looking at it as though those are things that you as a believer are now free to take off, and you are to take off put them all aside in verse 8. Put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there is a putting off, a taking off, a putting aside, depending on your translation, how the translators have chosen to communicate that. It is basically just laying aside the old self with all of its filthiness and putting on the new self. And so this morning, we're down to the good part, which is the putting on. So if you look down at verse 12, he says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on..." And then he starts the list of things to put on. So we've gone through the list of things to put off, and now we are going to see Paul's discussion about putting on. So the first question on your sheet is, even before this, before the put on that is given in verse 12, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on." Before he starts the put on, what does he remind us of?
You've been chosen.
And I don't think this is an error. I mean, obviously it's not, because the Holy Spirit wrote this. But I think it is extremely appropriate that before he gives us, he's told us the things to take off, and now he's going to tell us what to put on. And before he does that, he just kind of throws this reminder in there. By the way, believer, you have been what? You have been chosen by God. He chose you. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. If somebody look up Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'd like to read all of these verses. They all have to do with the same thing, that believers have been chosen. Another word that is synonymous with that is elect. We are the elect of God. We have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and this is grace, 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 and more grace. Ephesians 1:4. Somebody read that for us.
"Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him."
Yep, so if he chose us before the foundation of the world, is there anything about that that has to do with what we have done? No, he chose us by his own sovereignty. He chose us by his own will. 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
"But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth."
Yep, God chose you to be saved. And then 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9.
"So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time."
Yep. Given to us in Christ before the beginning of time. I think when Paul starts out in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, I think he puts this in here just to remind us that that what he is asking us to do is not something that is going to enhance our salvation. I want to make sure that everybody understands that. He is going to tell us these are things that you need to put on. And he's going to list them, and we're going to talk about the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, the patience. Those things are things that he is asking us to put on, just like he told us to put off anger, malice, wrath, and all that kind of stuff. Okay. But the point that Paul is making, I believe, right at the front door, as he gives us these things to put on, he wants to make sure that we understand that what he's asking us to put on are not things that are going to enhance our salvation. And why is that? Because our salvation was determined when? Before the foundation of the world. Has everybody got that? What he is going to tell us here in verses 12 through 17, he's going to tell us all these things to put on, and he is telling us right up front, by the way, you have been chosen by God. This is not something that I'm asking you to do in order to be saved or in order to enhance your salvation, because that was set before the foundation of the world was laid. And if you ask me to explain it, I can't. I don't. How in the world could he possibly know me by name before the foundation of the world? I don't know. He is God. He is absolute sovereign. He is creator, sustainer of everything. He knows everything. He chose believers before the foundation of the world.
Does that mean that we existed before the foundation of the earth?
Now Bob has done this again. He's asked a question, see? And here I have to go and say, I don't know. I think not. That's my own feeling from the language and the words. I think not. I don't think it's that we existed. I think that he knew ahead of time what we were going to be. That's his sovereign ability to understand all those things. And one of the things that you and I have to do is remember that we stand in his grace, and there are others around us that are perhaps not yet in the family of God that are chosen. And you and I need to be faithful in presenting the gospel so that those who are chosen will receive it, and we can be part of that process. It is a precious thing to be part of the process of bringing someone who has been chosen to saving faith in Christ. And I think that's part of the reason why he put that right at the front. Well, we have been chosen, elect by God before the foundation of the world, and that's grace. Now let's talk about the next word, which is the things that he wants us to put on. And so, in verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, let's take a look at that.
See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
Okay, put on a heart of compassion. The King James has an interesting translation of this. I believe the King James translates this as bowels of compassion. And the reason why, or the source of that term is that for the early people, the Jews and the Greeks as well, they treated your emotions as being your guts. You know, we would say today you have a gut feeling. Well, that's kind of a carryover from that. When they talked about having strong, deep convictions, it was a visceral thing. It was coming from your guts. And that's the reason the scripture uses in the King James, they translate it as bowels of compassion. That was kind of a graphic term for me, and I never really particularly liked it or disliked it. I just didn't understand it. But the newer translations just have it as translated as compassion. But I want you to remember that it's not just compassion; it's a deep compassion, and that bowels of mercy. That tends to translate that a little better. It's a deep, gut-level feeling of compassion. Well, so he's telling us that we need to put that on. Let's tie this together with a couple others, and then we're going to stop and talk about this. Comment on kindness. Would somebody look up Luke 6:35, someone else Romans 2:4, and someone else Titus 3:4. Let's see if we can sew together a few scriptures here and see what this means.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked.
Yeah, I have comments on that, but let's go on to the next one. Romans 2:4.
Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?
There's a doctrinal truth in that verse that is very deep. And yet very simple, and that is that our salvation comes through the kindness of God. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. Titus 3:4.
So when the time came for the kindness and love of God, our Savior, to appear, and He saved us not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of His kindness and pity by washing away our sins, giving us a new joy
of the
indwelling Holy Spirit.
Yep. So He saved us, and it's not because we were good enough, not because of works we've done, but because of His grace, because of His sovereign election. He chose us. He gave us those things. If God has, the point that is being made in these scriptures is that if God has been that kind and have that much kindness toward us, then we should have that toward whom?
Everybody else.
Everybody else. We should have that kindness toward everybody else. Let me ask you a question. Well, we're going to have some other ones here, but let me ask you a question. Let's get this down to where the rubber hits the road here. I want you personally to think in your mind of one person that you have trouble forgiving. Just first one that comes to your mind. Everybody got one? Because I know there's someone that comes to your mind when I say someone that you have trouble forgiving. There's a name that pops up. I've got a couple. And I'm not going to ask anybody to share who they are. That's between you and that person and the Lord. What does this kindness, when Paul says you are to put on kindness, how does that work with that person that you have in your mind?
Very hard.
Very hard.
I don't mind her. I have someone I work with who this happens every single interaction that we have. She despises me, and I don't really care for her much. And it is all I can do to be kind, but when I walk away, I'm not kind for her. I'm kind for me. And when I leave the interaction, I don't feel guilty for being ugly. But every single day, I have to pray. Because it is what my nature is to be snippy, and I really want to just like snap this woman's head off and have come close a few times, you know. And I just like, please God, don't let me do that, because that's the worst thing as a Christian I could do, because she will never forget it, and it could turn her away forever if I
yep.
do that.
So, yep.
But it is very hard, but I don't do it for her. I do it because God, every day God puts it on my heart that I cannot act that way.
And you know, I think what Marty is saying here is part of what Paul has in these verses when he says put it on. You put it on and you are adding something to yourself that is not there inherently. You are going to do something because it is for him, not for you. Now let me ask you another question. I'm going to be a little more specific. So I ask you to who that person was, that name that popped up. I'm going to ask you a little different question. Who is it within this church that you have trouble forgiving? Who's the name? Okay, just keep it to yourself. You got one? Now, let me ask you this. Is it harder to forgive that first person and to be kind to them than it is to forgive and be kind to the person in the church?
No. And you know why? Well, from my point of view, when I'm kind to the first person, they do something back to me that makes it even worse, if you know what I mean.
Yes, I do. We probably all do.
So that's more difficult for me.
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't happen
think I have.
Marty?
Oh, you're not going to like this. But I just have to be honest. Person I feel like called by God to behave and be him with this person. She's not a Christian. With the person at the church, I have a high expectation of them for how they should behave. And it's harder for me to be nice to them because I'm upset. They should know better. Right? And I liken that to caregiving. I am a terrible caregiver. I mean, Wayne can attest to that. My mother can attest to that. I have such a hard time when people, I have a high expectation of them being normal. But I wasn't somewhere with retarded adults for 20 years. And I did not have that expectation of them. Therefore, I was not disappointed by them. And I think that's the problem I have to deal with. Like right now, I'm dealing with this. It's really weighed on me for a while now. But there is someone I'm very upset with. And it's all I can do to be in the room with them. Because I just don't even know where to go. And it's because of the expectation, though.
Do you suppose that any of the feelings that have been expressed and those that even haven't been expressed that you all have in your mind about these two people or these two groups of individuals, do you think that God has any of those feelings?
Could be disappointed.
Do you think that any of the actions that we're struggling with are a surprise to him?
No.
No? No? Sure?
For me, it all goes back to the first statement again, because he does have those feelings for us, and they were all poured out on Christ at the cross. And so he gets to, because everything was met and taken care of in Christ, our relationship is free for him to have those things for us, because that's what's in him for us.
Yep.
And then for the same thing for me, because my expectations can be met in Christ, I'm now free to turn to the person that I need from and not need anymore. I don't have to need them to be kind to me or to treat me fairly or to see me the way I really am. A lot of my hurts are, you believe something about me that's not even true, and it hurts because I love you and you don't see that I love you, or, you know, things. I mean, there's just understanding brokenness. And the Lord, in my hardest relationship, the Lord brought such a compassion years ago, and it was in the process of seeing that person through Christ's eyes and understanding that they come to me with those ugly things out of brokenness and need, and seeing that broken, needy person and not seeing, you're supposed to be this for me and you're not. And then I turn to Jesus and I go, oh, he's this for me. He's everything for me. And he bestows on me delight and joy and all the things that I look for from that person. And I'm certainly not perfect at it by any means, but he has taken me from very immature behavior in that relationship to stuff that I go, really? That came from, you know, because he changed my heart in it through those things.
So you would say the last part of verse 11 is a strength for you, where Paul says Christ is all and in all. He is your fulfillment of the expectations that the other folks are not meeting,
absolutely,
are not coming up.
Not only that, but he wants that person to fail me. He allowed dissatisfaction for me so that I would run.
Yeah. One of the things that I think is important that we gain out of this, as we are looking on the things that he is asking us to put on compassion, put on kindness, we're going to look at these here in a minute. I think the point that I'm trying to get at here as we're going through this is, folks, this isn't easy. This is not a slam dunk. You and I have what has been termed by some as irregular people in our lives that do things to offend us, that do things that we don't expect, do things that we have a right to not expect, or the other way around. And when those failures happen, it is Christ-like to forgive and go on. It is Christ-like. As a matter of fact, if you go down through this whole list that Paul has given here, and I'll just read this in one swoop, and starting at verse 12, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you." This is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of who he is. Every one of these things is exactly him. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to take off that old stuff that you used to be, and I want you to put on this new mantle, this new self, what he calls the new self. And when you do that, you are going to be like Christ. You're going to reflect him. So he wants you to put on compassion. He wants you to put on kindness. And he wants you to put on humility. Let's look at that one. Matthew 11:29. Somebody look up that one. Philippians 2:3 and 1 Peter 5:5. Humility. This is like the guy who said, I've been praying for humility, and I'm proud of it. I have it now. Proud to say I've got it. So what are the descriptions of humility? Matthew 11:29.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
If there was ever anyone who did not have to be humble, it was Christ. I mean, he is God. But he was humble. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How about Philippians 2:3?
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
See, there's the one that... Boy, I don't like that one. See, when I ask that question, and there are these two names that pop into my mind, this one is hard. Because when I look at that person, I do not see that person as being better than me. Right? And humility is saying, I consider that person better than me. That's a humble heart. That's hard. That's hard. It really and truly is difficult. Jim?
Forgive and forget. A contrast of forgive and forget. You know, we're told that we've been forgiven, and therefore we should do the same. And I believe, help me with this if I'm incorrect, I think I've even recently read this, that not only are we forgiven, God will not, has forgiven us for our sins, but he'll forget past sins.
Yep.
He will not bring them up again.
Yep, as far as the east is from the west.
Now, to me, the easier of the two is to try to do a good job because of what I know and what I've read and what I've learned all through my life about forgiving and become stronger in that in time. But it seems like it may be, and I'm not even sure in a way that you should, but Scripture tells us we should forget.
Yeah.
Could you compare and contrast those two a little bit?
Well, I think Jim, you're exactly right. I think forgiving, there are kind of two aspects to forgiving. One is I forgive you today, but tomorrow I don't. I'm going to. And what the Bible says is in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's talking about love, it says love takes no account. And the idea, the principle there is kind of like having a notebook, and having things in the notebook, so you have a ledger, you have an account. So you have this irregular person who is in your life, whoever this is, whether it's a person in the church or not, and in your mind you have a spreadsheet. On December the 3rd, 1912, they did this to me. On December the 29th, 1922, they did this to me. See, that is not forgiving the way God forgives.
Right along with that, I think we have all probably heard, hopefully heard more than said, but maybe we've been guilty of saying it sometime or another. We've either had it said to us, or we've heard somebody else say it about somebody else, or maybe, hopefully not, we've said this, I can never forgive that person for that. I'll never be able to forgive you for that.
Yeah. I tell you, I have to confess that there are some things that are so heinous that... In my heart, I would say that I could never forgive that person for that. I am so thankful that God doesn't do that.
And it would seem like if somebody makes that statement, or if we would, we're really, really treading on thin ice.
We are, because basically what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up in authority over God and saying, God, you may forgive them, but I'm not going to. And so I am setting myself up as being over God. I am more righteous than God. I have more insight than God. I have more authority than God. I don't care. You may forgive them, but I'm not going to. And boy, that's a scary place.
Look, also a possibility that there's an admission that we don't have the strength of character, that we're just weak mortals.
Well, we are indeed that, but Paul's emphasis here is you need to put this on. You need to really work on this. Would somebody read 1 Peter 5:5?
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
If you... pride and humility are North Pole and South Pole. You know, they're as far apart as you can get. If you see in your life a measure of pride, and you are anxious to have God's grace in your life, if you want to have God's grace imparted to you in great measure, then you need to get rid of that pride and move toward what?
Humility.
Move toward humility, because this is like when I was in high school, first time I was introduced to magnets, you know, we had the two bar magnets, and if you put the two poles that are the same polarity together, what happens? They fly apart. If you put the opposites together, they're attract. Here, that's exactly what Paul is saying what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 5. God resists the proud. If you are one of these bars and you are a proud person, and here's God, and you approach God and you have pride in your life, it is a rejection. He is pushing you away. God resists the proud, pushes back, same polarity. But he gives what? He gives grace to the humble. Turn that rod around, and God says, come on in. So this is not just something that you would do for others. I would suggest that if you want to do something to improve your lot in life, you need to make sure you're not stumbling on this one. Marty?
Oh, I have to go back to the forgiveness thing, because there are several people in this class who say to me on a regular basis, because of what I do for a living, how can you forgive those tenants? And I just need to say this, that it really offends me as a Christian when people do that. It is not my job to forgive them. You know, they didn't do it to me. I'm not God. And it puts me in a really precarious position then, because my staff, who have to work with those people every day, have to deal with that all the time too. So I would just say that's a perfect example of, I'm not God. It is not my job to forgive them. He's given me a calling. And that happens to a lot of people,
yep,
of people in counseling and things where you're really dealing with things that you are totally opposed to and know it's not right, but if you're not God.
Yep. That's a good observation. Let's take the next one. I haven't liked any of these so far. Maybe we'll get to one here. I don't know. Comment on gentleness. Galatians 5:22-23, which is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody look up 2 Timothy 2:25. And 1 Peter 3:15, let's see if we can get some insight into gentleness. Gentleness is, the scriptural definition for gentleness is that it's a willingness to suffer injury to yourself rather than inflicting injury on someone else. And I would suggest to you that this only comes about by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can really energize you to have that kind of attitude, because it certainly is not anything that is natural. Galatians 5:22 through 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Yep, gentleness is one of the wrap-ups in that passage, and Paul says, if you have those things, there is no law against it. 2 Timothy 2:25.
Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, and with the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth.
That is the instruction that is given to us. Paul gave it to Timothy on how he was to evangelize. He was instructed to be gentle with those he was evangelizing, trying to make sure that he was not trying to bash them over the head with the gospel. And I confess that in the early days of my salvation, I was more likely to carry a club than not. It didn't help anything. 1 Peter 3:15.
But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yep. There's the instruction again on how we are to evangelize, how we are to present the gospel. We are to always be ready to do it, always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, but do it gently. Don't do it with a ball bat. Do it gently. Kara?
Really quick, I just love how he addresses it for believers as well in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Yep.
And that's just the self-righteous son that wants to point out everybody else's flaw and help them on the path to righteousness. And that's a good one for me, because that gentleness is huge. And when we're harsher with our brothers than we are the sinners.
Sometimes that's true. It's often been said that Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded, and there is a sense in that. I think part of it is what Marty said earlier. I think we have higher expectations of those who are Christians, and so unfortunately, that often turns, at least for me, into a lower tolerance level for sins in believers. Well, how about patience? 1 Timothy 1:16 and 2 Peter 3:15. Patience.
But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me and the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus must display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life.
Paul uses himself as an example here, and that's what he's talking about in that verse. He's basically saying, if you look at me, you look at me, Paul, what you see is a person who was not only not saved, he was aggressively not saved. Understand what I'm saying? I mean, he said himself, he was leading the charge. He was on his way to Damascus to get orders so that he could put more people in jail. He hauled them out of their house in the middle of night. He broke up husband and wife. He put them in jail. He oversaw their execution. Paul was not just passively against Christianity. He was the leader of the church. Now, if you're God, this is Paul's point. If you're God, and God allowed that to all happen and then stopped him on the road to Damascus and saved his soul, what is it that that demonstrates about God?
Mercy.
His mercy and his patience. He was patient. And Paul said, I believe personally, this is Paul's thoughts, I believe personally that God did this so that he could hold me up and say to everybody, here's an example of how patient I am.
It would be interesting to talk to the Christians of the day when they knew Paul before, or Saul before, and Paul after.
Yep.
See how hesitant that they were to accept him.
Yeah, oh yeah, they were. It was like when God said you're supposed to go and talk to Paul, it was like, are you kidding me? I know about him.
And how forgiving that they were of what he had done.
Yep, obedient, forgiving. Can I just ask you to back up for a minute and resurrect in your mind those two people? The first person that I ask you to identify, and then the second person who was in the church. Maybe, let's just take the person in the church. Maybe they have offended you once, and then they offended you again. And then they offended you again, and again, and again. Should you be patient with them?
I would consider that my fallen flesh.
Sometimes I think that's part of it. Comment on so bear with it. 70 times 7, yeah. Only for me, who is the mathematician, I think it's 70 to the 7th power.
I've read the root word of patience when it comes to circumstances. The Greek root is endurance,
yeah.
Putting up with.
Yep.
But the Greek root word for patience when it comes to people is that of mercy.
Yep.
Withholding something that is justly due.
And actually, Carrie, you bring up a very good point, because in some translations, it is translated mercy instead of...
that to me is totally different.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about this one. Comment on bear with each other. I've got a number of verses here. Ephesians 4:2, somebody look that up. 1 Corinthians 4:12, and then 1 Corinthians 6:7, and 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Let's read those and see what we can glean from that. Comment on bearing with each other. Bearing with each other means that we endure the persecution without a retaliation. There's no get even mentality here. We don't say, well, okay, they did that to me, therefore I'm somehow or other freed to do that to them.
Is that the same as long suffering?
Long suffering, I think, is more closely associated with patience. I think that would be closer. Ephesians 4:2.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Yeah, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. 1 Corinthians 4:12.
We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it.
When we are cursed, we bless. When we're... And 1 Corinthians 6:7.
Yeah.
And somebody look up 2 Thessalonians 1:4.
6:7 is, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated?
That is from the passage that Paul is teaching to the church at Corinth, because they were taking one another to court. They were suing one another, taking it to Gentile unbelievers, asking them to settle differences between themselves. And Paul is just incensed. He says, are you kidding me? Why, you ought to, if you can't get along, if you can't settle it yourselves, then just forget it. Just allow yourself to be wronged. Why don't you just allow yourself to be wronged? And that's bearing with each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. All right. Good. Perseverance in faith. Bearing with each other. And then the next one, which is, I'd like to jump over this one. But I guess we shouldn't. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32.
Can I ask
you a question? This person in the church or not in the church, they have wronged you, and you are supposed to forgive them, but you only have to do it in the same manner that God forgave you. Okay, so that lets you off the hook, right? How is it that God forgave you? Did he forgive you yesterday? Today? Tomorrow?
He forgave me before I knew I did something wrong.
Yes. He forgave you from the foundation of the world because he chose you in Christ. And Paul is very specific here. I'm going to read this again, so I want you to make sure that you're not saying, well, Bill said. I don't want anybody to try to escape this truth by saying Bill said it. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Ouch. I'm not sure that I like that one very much. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we won't read that whole passage, but that's the passage that has to do with the servant who owed his master. And by the way, what he owed was, in our terms today, $1 trillion. And the master forgave him. He came to the master and said, please forgive me. And he said, okay. And he forgave him. And he went out and he found another one who owed him, and he owed him $10. In the relative terms here, he owed him $10. And he went after him with a hammer and a sickle and said, if you don't pay me up everything that you owe me, that $10, he'd just been forgiven $1 trillion. He said, if you don't pay up your $10, I'm going to throw you in prison. And he did. Does anybody see the problem there? And the point is, in all of that, you and I are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. One of the things that has convicted me, and I'm just going to tell you flat out, some of the people that I have on my list that are in my head that I have trouble forgiving the difficulty that I have with forgiving them is when I begin to slip in my understanding of how much God forgave me. You understand what I'm saying? If I am not constantly refreshed, and I'm refreshed by the Word, and I'm refreshed by prayer, and I'm refreshed by input from others, what we're doing here today, if I am not constantly refreshed on how much He has forgiven me, then I will be very stressed to forgive Him. Understand? It's very easy to not forgive Him if I don't forgive, if I don't remember how the Lord forgave me. Boy, that hurts. But if you want to know how to make that work, then I suggest that you concentrate on this. How much has the Lord forgiven you? And when you understand that, you'll have less of a hurdle to understand how to forgive that person that is so difficult. So now, what is the grace that pulls all these things together? In verse 14, he's asked us to put on this overcoat, this jacket, and now he's going to say, now here's the scarf or the belt that ties this all together. Here's what holds this all together. Verse 14. And beyond or above all these things, put on love. Put on love. And if you put on love, you won't have any trouble with all of these things. That's love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what the Scripture says. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond. It ties all these virtues together. It's like the overcoat, it's like the scarf, it's like the belt, and it fulfills the law. That's what it says in Galatians 5:6, 5:22, and in Romans 13:10. Now, wrapping it all up, he's going to give us here toward the end of this. I think I'll go down here so we... Well, this puts it at the top of the page so you can see it in the back. If you look at verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Here's one that I want to discuss with you briefly. The word rule literally means, in the Greek, it means to umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Now, what in the world do you think Paul is talking about here? What needs to be umpired?
Make sure you play by the rules.
Play by the rules. And if there are things that are coming at you in life, and they do, right? They come continually. If there are things that are coming at you in life and you don't know how to respond to them, what is Paul saying here? If you're not sure whether you should go this way or that way, you should let... Who's the umpire?
God.
Love. Love. And the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the peace and the love are all tied together. Now, there's two aspects of peace. I think we've talked about this before, but I just want to emphasize this again. The Scripture talks about two kinds of peace in the New Testament. There is the peace with God. That is a factual history. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you right now, this minute, and forever have peace with God. Okay? You are not any longer enemies. Peace with God. But there is another kind of peace. And I think Paul has both of these in mind here. There is the peace of God. Peace of God. which defies understanding. The peace of God. That is an attitude. One of them is factual, the other is attitude. And the fact of peace with God should make us thankful. When you and I understand rightly that we have peace with God, it should just make us thankful. And he talks about that in, and I've got the verses here, Hebrews 4:12, 2 Timothy 3:15, Psalm 71. Those are all things that have to do with your thankfulness and with your peacefulness. And what is to dwell, to be at home in you, and look in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. That is the scriptures. The word of Christ is the scriptures. Let the scriptures dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I have to tell you that there are parts of this verse that I know for a fact are not real in my life. I couldn't sing my way out of a paper sack. And anybody around me would be very glad if I abstained. But I can't get around what he says here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, that's the positive part, and admonishing, that's the negative part, that's telling us what we're doing wrong, teaching and admonishing one another, and do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you do that? I hope you do. I got to work on that one.
What's a hymn?
You don't have to sing out loud. You can sing.
You can make a joyful noise. Joyful noise.
Sing a cappella in your heart. Well, I've tried to live by that. I think there are two thoughts along that line, Beth, and one of them is that it is talking about kind of in your mind and in your heart, but it seems like the way the verse is worded, as best I was able to tell, it seems like when he says in your heart, it means heartfelt, not that it's not verbal. So I'd like to have that excuse, but I'm not sure that the language totally supports it.
Bill,
yeah.
We hear notes in one way. God hears in a different way.
Make a joyful noise.
Make a joyful noise.
Okay.
Screaming out of a child is a joyful noise.
Yeah. Well, the last one, and we'll pick a little bit of this up next week, Lord willing, when we move on to verse 18. But the last part is, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I guess if you did that one, you'd be pretty safe. You'd have it all wrapped up. So we've looked at a lot of things here this morning. Things that Paul says we're to put on. I hope you understand that they're not easy. And I hope you also understand that you can't do it without the Spirit of God. That these things are all the fruit of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for the privilege of having your word, of having the privilege of being with these in this class of like precious faith, the privilege of sharing not only testimonies but admonitions. And Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray that this week, as we go into this these days before us, that you would help us to be putting on these things, putting on kindness, putting on forbearance, putting on forgiveness, putting on tolerance. Help us, Lord, to do that. It's not natural. It's not something that we have within us normally. It is something that only comes by the Spirit of God, and so we pray earnestly that you would encourage us and strengthen us and do for us things that we just can't do ourselves. Help us, Lord, to earnestly seek you to help us with those people that we are struggling with, those who are unforgivable in some manner. Lord, I thank you for this time together this morning. Should you tarry, may you bring us back together again to study and fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.